Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to the Anglican Church of the Good Shepherd in Calgary. As always, I am the Reverend Derwin Kostanak, the priest of the parish, and I am glad that you have chosen to join us by watching this service video today. Today is the third Sunday after Pentecost, which means we are now 3 weeks into a roughly six-month-long season of Green Sundays. The first half of the liturgical year was spent exploring the life and teaching of Christ Jesus, and now in this second half of the year, and this is why green is the symbolizing color of it, to think about growth and organic development, what we are endeavoring to do is to put into practice what it is that we have learned from the life and teaching of Christ, how it is that we live as followers of Christ. And so today we are going to talk about our belief and our thinking. You may not think of those things as being separate, but actually they are. What we believe and how we think ought to inform each other, but they don't necessarily go hand in hand. So we're going to explore that today, especially as we jump off from our first reading in 2 Corinthians. And I invite you to open your minds to think about what it is we're going to talk about as we go into a sermon that's going to be all about what are you thinking? Let us now turn our attention to the proclamation of the word.
A reading from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. We are always confident, even though we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. The love of Christ urges us on, because we are convinced that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. The Gospel of Christ.
Amen.
The Christian faith, or really any religious faith that you might encounter around the world, is often characterized by what a person believes. If someone didn't know what a Christian was and would come up to me and ask, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian? I would probably begin by saying, well, a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus Christ, the one who believes that there is one God. One who believes that that God exists in community and expresses God's self in humanity. I mean, things like that. So it would be the same thing with other religious expressions. We would want to ask the question, what do you believe? What is it that makes you a part of that particular religion or that particular spiritual practice? And so belief certainly is important, and indeed it is part of the package. Every Sunday when we gather for a Eucharist service, we will say one of the creeds. And the creeds say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Belief is certainly part of the package. And when you read the Bible, you will find that belief is definitely mentioned there. It's better for us to think of that word believe more in terms of trust, but that's a different sermon altogether. It nevertheless shows up. But the Bible also talks about how it is that we think. It says in several occasions that our thinking is very important. In the old King James Version of the Bible, in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, and I think I'm quoting pretty closely, as a man thinketh, so is he. Now, some other translations have it worded slightly differently, but given the long-standing tradition that King James has had, we can imagine that that particular verse would indeed resound with many people and in many ways. As a man thinketh, so is he. Does that really hold true? Does it really make that big of a difference? If, after all, believing is what is most important, how much can thinking actually make a difference? Well, I'm going to suggest to you today that what we think actually has far more impact than we might normally think. When it comes to our beliefs. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians is making a long case to this church that he has poured his life into. He writes them at least four letters, and 2 Corinthians would actually be the fourth letter he writes them. We just don't have two of the four letters in our scriptures. But this fourth letter is one where he actually has to make a defense for himself. He's the one that founded the church in Corinth. He's the one that taught them about Jesus and taught them about faith and so on. He's the one that brought them through difficulties that they were encountering. And then when he left and they were cared for by some others that followed, they continued to grow. And yet there were issues going on. And Paul kept an eye on this church and heard that they were dealing with some challenges and would write them letters to help them get things sorted out and so on. But over time, evidently there were people that were starting to think that the Apostle Paul wasn't all that great, and they were basically speaking against him and persuading some of the people in Corinth that maybe Paul wasn't all that or what have you. And so this letter that we have in the scriptures, his fourth letter to the Corinthians, but the second letter of the Corinthians we have in our scriptures, he writes to basically defend himself. Somewhat reluctantly, I might add. You'll definitely catch that when you read the entire letter. But in his defense of himself, not trying to say, hey, look, I'm the best one you ever had, but just to say, no, I do know what I was talking about, and I am not one who can be criticized the way that these other ones are. In doing this, he makes many appeals to their faith as he goes, which is kind of interesting. I mean, part of it is because I think Paul can't help himself. He dictated his letters, and so as he's thinking about what it is he wants to say to the Corinthians, I can imagine him pacing back and forth while his scribe is there madly writing down what it is that he said. And because he is such a teacher, he cannot help but bring in different aspects of theology and doctrine and so on as he is making his case. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is what we read this morning. I just had a moment of doubt, had to double check. He talks about this as he's building his case to defend himself. He makes a couple of statements that are speaking towards a theological reality, but are meant to affect how it is the Corinthians think. One of the things that he says is that we no longer look at anyone from a human point of view. We no longer regard another from a human perspective. Another translation says, we no longer judge someone according to the flesh. Now, what is he saying there? Well, first of all, he's saying that when we think about how we look at people in general, people seeing other people, we tend to see the things that people see. We see how we are different. We see how we like something about that guy or dislike something about that guy. We look at what is out there and we can make our judgment calls based on our own prejudices and presuppositions. We can look at other people, he could say, just like anybody else. And we make our decisions and decide who we want to hang out with and who we don't want to and what we think about a person, right? There's a reason there's that saying out there that says, do not judge a book by its cover. Why? Because we do that all the time. And really, that saying isn't talking about books. It's talking about others that we encounter. So Paul brings this up, though, and he's saying that we no longer do that. We no longer regard anyone by human standards. And he goes on to say, we once did that with Jesus. And in this letter, when Paul says we, he's most often referring to himself. He's referring to himself with the royal plural, a way of kind of softening, rather than just saying, well, I throughout his letter. He says, we. So when we read this, he says, you know, I once judged Jesus by the flesh. I once regarded Jesus by human standards, but I do so no longer. And it's interesting that he brings that up. He's using his own experience to say that back in the day, in other words, when he was a passionate Pharisee, a Jew among Jews who really disagreed with what this Jesus had been spreading among people and how he opposed that, Paul is saying, this is how I used to think of Jesus. But then something changed. For him, it was in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians. He had a radical change in his thinking, and as a result, he no longer viewed Jesus that way. Now, in this case, for Paul, this is a radical change, and it certainly led to him believing differently about Jesus. But the point that he is making here is saying that an encounter with Christ Jesus, an encounter with the risen Christ, ought to make a difference in how a person operates. just as it made a difference in how Paul operates. And so he goes on then to say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, when we read that verse, oftentimes we take that verse out all by itself and try to understand exactly what that means. If I believe in Jesus, that means I'm new. How am I new? How does that work? Does that mean I'm actually a completely different person than I was before? And we have all of these thoughts of trying to understand how does that work? If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. How does that work? But I would suggest to you that that's not the helpful thing to do, really. That's not what Paul is getting to by making that statement. What he's trying to say is that someone, if someone is in Christ as he is and as the Corinthians are, then because we're going to take at face value that we are new creations then, how we operate and how we think and how we act are to be notably different. There is to be a different approach. This is what Paul says to support what he had just said a second ago. Though we used to regard others in human terms, we do so no longer. What he is arguing for here is he's trying to say to the Corinthians, look, just as I have been transformed by the grace of God through Christ Jesus, so also you have been transformed by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And just as I no longer look at people from a human point of view or a human perspective, so also it should be the case for you guys. And in particular, he's saying, because you are in Christ, you ought not to look at me through human lenses, but to look at me differently. This is how it's supposed to be. We look at each other as fellow believers differently than we would normally. And by extension then, as he said, we don't look at anyone through a human point of view. Our perspective on humans in general ought to be different because of having been transformed by the grace of God through Christ. So his theological point is to say we ought to be thinking differently because of what we believe. Now, I said in the introduction to this video that oftentimes we would think that belief and thinking naturally go together. And they do as far as it goes. But at the same time, they don't. When you look through the scriptures, and especially through the New Testament, through what Jesus has to say and then through what Paul has to say, as Paul is credited with having composed half of the New Testament. There's debate about that, but nevertheless, Paul certainly has that influential influence on how the scriptures go. But what we find is that the appeal is for how we think because of what we believe. The appeal, dare I say, might be less about the believing and more about the thinking. Again, not to say that belief isn't important, but belief alone is not sufficient. Now, what on earth do I mean by that? Well, let's begin with Jesus' ministry. In the Gospels, we read that when Jesus, after he was baptized by John the Baptizer in the wilderness, then went out into his ministry. After 40 days spent in the wilderness, he goes out to begin his ministry, and he begins his ministry basically by saying this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, or repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of heaven is among you. That word repent, as we've talked about in weeks past, is not primarily about this penitential idea of feeling bad about ourselves and groveling because of our sinfulness and pleading that God would have mercy on our souls. It can certainly include that, but it is not primarily about that. The Greek word that we translate repent is about changing our minds, changing our thinking. And Jesus obviously determined that this was important for the people he was speaking to understand. They had to change their thinking. They had to view things differently, have a different perspective on life. Now, who was he talking to? Well, Jesus, this Jewish man, this Jewish rabbi, as far as people could tell at this point, was speaking to fellow Jews, people of Israel. People who already believed in God. People who already believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They already believed that they were part of God's chosen people with God's special favor. All that belief was already intact. And so when Jesus says, repent, change your thinking, for the kingdom of God has come near to you, he obviously isn't trying to build a case for them to believe differently, but to think differently. So why is that important? Well, it's important because our thoughts have more to do with our actions than our beliefs do. Let me say that again. Our thinking has a greater impact on what it is that we do than what our beliefs happen to be. Now, we need to unpack that a little bit. As we continue through the New Testament, we will see that there are many references, again, that especially Paul makes about this. In writing to the Romans, for example, in Romans chapter 12, after building a case about the gospel message itself, he says to these people who are Christians, he says to them, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your minds, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. He's talking to people who already believe in Jesus, and he says, don't be conformed by the be transformed by the renewing of your minds. He's telling people who believe in Jesus that they need to have their minds renewed. He goes on to say that we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but to think of ourselves with humility, with sober judgment, and so on. Elsewhere, he will talk about how we are to think about the needs of others. In Philippians chapter 2, he says this, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited or grasped or held onto, but made himself nothing, taking on the very form of a servant. He is speaking to Christians in Philippi who believe in Jesus, and he says, here's how you need to be thinking. Now, why would he say that if it wasn't already happening? He goes on in Philippians chapter 4, and again, this whole emphasis of thinking, he says, now look, everybody, whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy or excellent, think about such things. He brings up this point because belief alone evidently does not produce the thinking that is necessary. Or at the very least, it's easy to focus on belief so much that one doesn't give much thought into how their actions happen to be. What we believe is important, but how we think about what we believe is even more important. How can I say that? Well, let's take a couple of examples. There are people who believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That's one of his titles. Of course we believe that. But how we think about that can be a different story. We see that in two of the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Now here, in this passage I'm about to quote with you, this verse, Jesus isn't even taking on that title of Prince of Peace, though we attribute it to him otherwise. But in the Gospel of Matthew, he says, do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. What do you think about that? Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. That's interesting. But in Luke, it says, do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. I've not come to bring peace, but division. Sword or division? What do we do with those words? What we think about those words make a big difference. And the point I want to make is that Matthew obviously has different thoughts about what Jesus means than what Luke thinks. Because the idea of wielding a sword when he says he's not coming to bring peace gives a different image about what we do with that than what the idea is of simply saying I'm coming to bring division. On the one hand, if peace means the absence of war or the absence of conflict, according to Matthew, it seems that Jesus is going to be bringing in conflict, even warfare. And when you're talking about swords, death, maybe? Whereas Luke is saying, if we're talking about peace being something to do with unity, well, actually, I'm going to bring about division. And of course, that is what he did, simply because he was preaching a message that so often flew in the face of what the general thinking was of the religious leaders of his day. But having said that, let me come back to my assertion that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. I've heard a notable preacher say, probably about 10 to 15 years ago, that when it comes to how the Prince of Peace operates, he says, look at it this way, read the book of Revelation. Jesus comes back, kills off all of his enemies, and then we have peace. Does he believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Yes, he does. Do you believe that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? I would expect so. Do you think the way this guy does, that the way Jesus brings about peace is by killing off all of his enemies and then we have peace? Or do you think differently? The shared belief is affected by the different thinking. Why is this vital? It's absolutely vital because how we think affects how we act. We might have a shared belief, but our thinking about that belief directly impacts what we do with it. By way of example, after being persecuted tremendously by the pagan religion of the Roman Empire and the pagan emperors who were leading it at the time, they greatly persecuted Christians in the early 300s. But then, after Constantine the Great became the emperor and made Christianity legal, and then his successor actually made Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire about 80 years later, these people who believed in Jesus now saw fit to begin to turn the tables and bring about the same kind of persecution on the pagans that the pagans had brought on to the Christians. Didn't Jesus say something about loving your enemies? And yet somehow, though the belief in Jesus was there, the thinking about what it meant that Jesus is the king led them to killing off their enemies. How you think makes a big difference. Later on, in the Middle Ages, we find that people who believe in Jesus feel that it's important to defend Jerusalem, and in doing so in the Crusades, have no problem indiscriminately killing off Muslims who happen to be in Jerusalem. Indiscriminately. Not even worrying about whether they're combatants or not. I mean, warfare is warfare, I get it, and we hate that. But nevertheless, indiscriminately, believing in Jesus and yet thinking that this is just fine to do. In fact, that Jesus would even command it. Christopher Columbus and others like him in the 1400s coming over into the New World and decide that it is valid to convert people at the point of a sword. Speaking to someone who doesn't even speak the language that Christopher Columbus is speaking, they're basically saying, you know what? Either you become a Christian like us or we're going to kill you. And when you become a Christian like us, we're still going to take your land and your gold. Believing in Jesus, and yet thinking that somehow this is acceptable. In the 1500s, in the Protestant Reformation on the continent, there were all sorts of people who believed in Jesus. And yet in believing in Jesus, Catholics were killing Protestants, and Protestants were killing Catholics, and both Catholics and Protestants were killing Anabaptists, all of whom believe in Jesus. And yet their thinking was that this would be just fine. In fact, God requires us to do this. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Get rid of the sin in the camp. It was people who believe in Jesus who decided that it was a good idea to set up residential schools in Canada and take children away from their parents and get rid of their own culture in favor of a European culture. It was Christians in North America who felt that it was just fine to take African slaves and use the Bible to say, look, because I believe the Bible, that is why I, as a white guy, am superior to you with your dark skin. I hope the pattern is clear. What are you thinking? What you are thinking makes all the difference in how your belief plays out in life. This is what the Apostle Paul is driving at. This is what Jesus began his ministry to say. This is what the Bible tells us over and over again. Why are we so slow to learn? So let me close by saying this. It is important what you believe. And as Christians, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, we put our trust in the triune God. Yes, we have a hope to look forward to, something that drives us onward, a goal to see. But how we think about that belief makes the difference in how we act, how we conduct ourselves with others. The Apostle Paul said, we no longer regard others from a human point of view. If that verse had been right there in people's minds, we would not have had the kinds of tragic chapters of our history that we have seen and have witnessed. Today, what is the appeal? Well, the exact same thing. And so for you, I would encourage you in this way. If you are one who has put your trust in Christ Jesus, then let your thinking be such that you don't look at anybody else in a typical human way. The way that we are best able to do that is to do what Jesus said in Matthew 25, to see that whatever we do, by extension, whatever we think about the least of these, we are doing to him. Can you see Christ in everyone else that you look at? Can you see Jesus in that person over there? Because if you can, then how on earth could you ever do anything but love them? What are you thinking? I trust that these thoughts resonate with you and guide you as we go forward into this season on how we can live out our faith in a way that actually honors Christ Jesus. Amen.